Let me focus our attention now on the reading of God's Word today in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. What's happening here today is you find a childless couple advanced in age, and that is a common theme in Scripture when something miraculous is getting ready to happen. You remember Abraham and Sarah, Samson's parents, Samuel's mother. All of these people who had longed for a child for so long, and for whatever reason God had withheld this child from them, and then God used that moment of childbirth to enact the beginning of his will upon the people. And that's what's going on here, because God needed to set the stage for the coming of his son. John the Baptist was to be the herald of Jesus Christ. He was to be the one that would go out and, as he proclaimed, prepare the way of the Lord by going out and preaching repentance and preaching baptism, so that the people's hearts would be prepared to receive that Savior. It was a proclaiming of the gospel, the good news, to encourage people to see their need for that forgiveness and that grace that God's Son would bring when he began his earthly ministry, and for all that he did all the way through the cross. Zechariah was a very popular name, many Zecharias that you've read about, and it means that Jehovah has remembered. And so there's two things here that I want you to see during this time together. And that is, one, there was the birth of the Son that was an answer to prayer for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But there was also the birth of a son who was the answer of prayer for Israel corporately. And so there's a parallel going on here where two prayers are being answered simultaneously. And also we're going to talk about how our own prayers become tied up in corporate prayer for larger things. Your thought for today is the church is the herald of Christ. The church is the herald of Christ. And as I like to ask you, who is the church?
We are.
There you go. We are the church. And so the church, you and I, are the herald of Christ. Now the herald's a messenger, means the bringing of news, or it's a sign of something that is getting ready to happen. And so that's who John the Baptist was going to be, that herald. And so the announcement comes there. I want you to also see that Luke goes into relating to perhaps some of the criticisms, because you see in Deuteronomy 28, God said, "And when you go into the land, if you were disobedient to me, then I would withhold, I God, or would withhold blessings from you." And one of those blessings would be children. He would withhold, he would dry up the womb, so to speak, so that children would not be born. And by doing that, then it would decrease the population of his people, and that would be a curse and not a blessing upon the land. And that was if the people were disobedient. And so as people lived in that, and as they were taught that in their synagogues and such, they were taught that if you were childless, then it was a curse of God, that you had run into God's disfavor. We know that is not true, but that was the teaching and the belief there. And so Elizabeth lived in that, and we'll talk about in that in just a moment. But I want you to see how Luke goes, and he immediately says there in verse 6 that they were righteous before God. And so he was saying there was nothing in their lifestyle that they could be held accountable for that God would withhold his blessing from them. This was an act of God, that God was preparing this couple to be the parents for the herald that God needed to set the stage for the coming and the ministry of his son. So their behavior was not the reason for their childlessness, as I said, Deuteronomy warns against. Now, Zechariah's unbelief comes into the stage here. And Zechariah's unbelief could have been natural. If you remember, Sarah chuckled to herself when God announced to Abram at that time that they would have a son. They were scripture things, theologians think they were somewhere in their 80s or 90s when God announced to them that they would have a son, Isaac. That was the son of promise. If you remember, Sarah chuckled to herself, and when God confronted her, "Oh, I didn't chuckle." "Yes, you did." And so there was that time there where there was a doubt there, because you look at biology, you look all around, you look at life, people that age don't have children. And so Zechariah gets caught up in this, and he asks that question, "Give me some sign." That's what he's saying here. "Give me some sign that this is going to be true." In other words, "God, how can I believe you? God, how can I believe you? Show me something to prove that what you're telling me is true. Give me that sign." And the angel said, "This will be your sign. You're going to be mute." And if you read over in your reading that you had, if you remember, signs were being used to communicate to him. So it looked like it was not only muteness, but also deafness that Zechariah was struck with here as a sign that what God said would happen, would happen. And that was only taken away from him when John was born and named. Because you see, Zechariah's words there spoke into his heart a truth opposite from what God was delivering to him. Marina McCoy has some thoughts on that, and I'd like to read to you what she says. She says that God often speaks most clearly to us in moments when we can quiet our own minds and voices. Words can sometimes be more reflective of my own anxieties and concerns than of God's action. While prayerful words can be a beautiful mode of communication, they can also be distractions from fully placing myself in God's hands. Sometimes our words, like Zechariah's, manifest our own limits. Silence makes room for the fullness of God's dynamic and healing powers. In other words, what she's saying there is that sometimes we can talk ourselves out of our faith. And Zechariah here was using the commonness of the world around him and his life experience to discredit what the angel was delivering to him that God was preparing to do in the lives of him and his wife Elizabeth. So he was talking himself out of accepting what God was showing to him. And sometimes we do the same thing. We want to pray or we want to use our words, but we convince ourselves that our way, perhaps, of handling this situation is better than God's way. Our unbelief begins to question how God can answer our prayers because we only see the thing that is in front of us. Remember, I like to use this illustration of that old expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. And so we have this big sequoia right in front of us. And this sequoia is blocking our vision of what lies beyond. And all we can see is this thing in front of us. All we can see is this mountain. All we can see is this wall that lies in front of us. And the enormity of the moment in Zechariah's life and in our lives hid from him and can hide from us the omnipotence of God. The enormity of the moment, the enormity of the mountain, the enormity of the tree, the enormity of the thing can hide from us the omnipotence of God. Because that's what we're seeing. That's so close to us. That hurt, that pain, that fear, that discouragement, that whatever that is so near to us, that's all we can see because it hurts and we feel it, or we're fearful of it and we feel it. And that's so large in our lives that we lose sight of how powerful God is to change even creation, to bend even creation to satisfy his will, to suit his purposes. And that's what he was announcing to Zechariah that day through Gabriel, that I'm going to bend creation. I know the time of your childbearing has passed, but I'm going to make an exception, and I'm going to allow you to have this child that I have ordained to be the forerunner, the herald of my coming son. What Zechariah experienced was like that old saying, how do you eat an elephant? Well, how do you climb a mountain? You climb a mountain one step at a time. Those who have climbed Everest one step at a time. They were faltering steps. Sometimes they had to retreat and repeat those steps. Sometimes they had to camp out and endure terrible storms, frostbite, all of these things that wanted to keep them from accomplishing their goal, from accomplishing their mission. But they endured and they carried on. And one step at a time, they made it up Everest, the tallest peak in the world, until they found themselves on the top. Whatever mountain is before you today, that same truth applies to us. That we climb those mountains one step at a time. That we face each day one step at a time. That we get up and face each moment one moment at a time. That we walk in faith blinded by the enormity of the mountain, where we cannot see the presence of God, the omnipotence of God, where all of that is hidden from us. And so we walk in faith that each step is going to bring us a little closer and a little closer and a little closer to seeing more and more of the presence and power of God in our lives. And we take those steps on faith. I remember seeing a video one time of a glass walkway or glass bridge, I think it was in Japan, and how funny it was to watch people walk across that glass bridge because there was nothing under their feet. We're used to walking on ground or pavement where there's something solid, there's something that we cannot see through. And here was something that when we looked at it, or when those people looked at it, all they could see was the ground many, 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 many feet below. My father says that when he was growing up, they had a horse that would not walk across the old wooden bridges. If you remember those bridges that would span little canals and creeks, and they would be made up of wooden planks with spaces between them. As far as that horse was concerned, I'm not going over there because I see water underneath there, and I am not going to cross this thing because I'm used to walking on dirt. And that's what we experience sometimes in these troubling times, when these fearful times, in these anxious times, in these unknown times that all of us go through. We see that difference. We see that unusual. We see that non-familiar. And it scares us. We don't want to walk across it. But God is there to assure us that He is there. Just like that translucent glass that was underneath the feet of those walking across that bridge. It was there. We may not be able to notice it, but it was there. And we have to depend upon it. We have to rely upon it to get across this chasm, to get across this void that's in our lives, whatever it is. And Zechariah needed to be reassured that God was with him. And he calls out in this doubting plea to God, "I just need something to assure me. How can I believe you?" And God gave him this sign. He didn't want to lose his voice. And sometimes our unbelief can lead us into places that we don't need to go. Sometimes our unbelief can lead us into hurtful places. Because when we don't put our trust in God and we've got more trust in my way than God's way, it can lead us into some very dark and dangerous places for us because we're trying to do things that God can do a whole lot better. And if we'll just sit back and, as Marina McCoy reminds us, just let the silence fill us and let God speak and let God move and be patient. Nobody wants to hear that word. Nobody wants to hear that word because we want it over now. I want to be at the top of the mountain now. I'm tired of this darkness. If you remember several weeks, might have been a couple of months ago, I talked to you one morning here on a Sunday about what I'd read in Philip Keller's book about a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, and he talked about how he led the sheep up to the top of the mountain, but he would always follow the valleys. And he said the reason that we follow the valleys is because of the contour of the land, the geography of the land. That's where the water would come. And the water would settle in the valleys, and the water would produce food for the sheep and water for the sheep. So to sustain the journey that the sheep had if they were going to climb the mountain and to reach those higher pastures that he was taking them to. And sometimes we don't appreciate the valleys that we walk through. We want to be out of the valley. We want to be on the mountaintop. But God knows that we need the valleys sometimes more than the mountaintops, because it is in those valleys where we find His presence, where we find His nourishment, where we find the physical and spiritual strength that we need to continue our climb, that one step at a time, to get over this thing, whatever it is, in front of us. And so Zechariah was getting ready to go on that journey. And I want you to see, too, how corporate prayers become personal prayers. The angel told Zechariah, "Your prayers are going to be answered." Which prayer was it? Was it the prayer for a child for him and Elizabeth, which I'm sure that he and Elizabeth had been praying to God for and asking for a child? Or was it the corporate prayer that Israel lifted as a nation to be freed from the reproach of bondage to this foreign government, to this foreign land, that they wanted to be their own sovereign nation, glorified in God's sight again? And so the angel comes and he says he's going to be answering, God is going to answer that prayer, that national prayer of Israel for God's blessing and for God to deliver them from the reproach that they found themselves in. The whole setting was a setting of prayer. What Zechariah was doing was lighting incense on an altar roughly that size. And that altar sat outside the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place is that which was represented God's presence. It contained the Ark of the Covenant. It was where the high priest entered once a year to anoint the horns of that Ark of the Covenant with the blood that came from the sacrifice. And so Zechariah, this was a very special thing that he was doing, that he was chosen by Lot, and it was only to be done once in a lifetime of the service of that priest. So it was a very special event for him. And as he would burn the incense there represented the prayers of the people. As that smoke lifted out of that altar and it filtered behind that curtain of the Holy of Holies, it was like the prayers of the people coming up to the ears of God. And so it was that whole time there was a time of prayer. It was a spirit and it was an atmosphere of prayer. And the angel said, your prayer is going to be answered. And that's when corporate prayer and individual prayers become mingled. We all want our country to be a good country. We all want our communities to be good communities. We all want our churches to be good churches. We all want our families to be good families. But we need to understand as well that the march to having good families, good churches, good communities, good countries, begins with us. Someone told me one time they were cooking a pot of collards, and they told me that you make the liquid, this is how he did it, you all can do it your way. He said, you make the liquid taste like how you want the collards to taste. And he said, when that liquid tastes like how you want the collards to taste, you put the collards in it. And he said, that makes a good pot of collards. And so if you want good families, you be good. Turn the mirror on yourself. You want a good church? You be good. Turn the mirror on yourself. You want a good relationship? You be good. Turn the mirror on yourself. Because all of these steps add up to having a good community, a good state, a good country. And it starts at home. It starts here. With the understanding that if we want something to be good, then it begins with us. It begins with us. And so here was the prayer that Zechariah was lifting that day. And he said, Zechariah, your prayer is going to be answered. Zechariah was chosen. It was a very special event, setting of prayer. And our prayers for our nation returning to God, being a good nation, being a God-fearing nation, all of that begins with us. Because the more our hearts, the more hearts that are turned to God, the more godly our nation will be. It's not rules and regulations. It's the power of God to change hearts, to speak into the hearts of His people, His truth, His love, His grace. And the more godly hearts, the more godly that church, that community, that family, that nation will be. Because reconciling ourselves to God brings reconciliation within our families, reconciliation within our lives. And so there was a corporate aspect of this prayer, but also a personal aspect of this prayer. And to set up the last point here, in verse 25, Elizabeth brings about her purity. Perhaps her purity, her character was called into question because she says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among people. That reproach of Elizabeth, surely you've done something that God would withhold His blessing of a child from you. Remember Job's friends when they come to cheer him up? And they said, now Job, come on, you can be honest with us. Tell us what you did. You know, for all of this stuff to come up, come to your life. Tell us what you did. You're hiding something. You're not being truthful to God. Just confess it. No, I did not do anything. I've been righteous before the Father. Come on, Job. And so perhaps something like that was going on in Elizabeth's life. And she felt the reproach of people. But she says here that God has lifted this reproach by now blessing her with this child. And the child she was to bear was to set the way for the one, the Savior that was to come to bring deliverance from the reproach of sins for you and me. But he had to have an announcer. One to begin the hearts of the people to turn. And so the last point is the church is now the herald of Christ. Just like John the Baptist, we are the forerunners of God. We are the forerunners of the good news. We are the forerunners whose lives witness against sin. Because what we proclaim is greater than ourselves. In verse 115, it says, John, this child, Zechariah, will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. There is two kinds of testimonies, as I've shared with you before. What God calls us out of and what God keeps us from. The testimony of John the Baptist was going to be one that God kept him from, because he needed someone out there who could be above reproach, who could be above the finger pointing, because all of us know if you've ever been accused or proven that something has happened, then the world wants to label you. You're always going to be that. And God wants to deliver you from that. God wants to say, see, I can deliver you from that and make you a new creation in Christ. But the world has such a hard time letting go of that thing, whatever it is that you were accused of, proven to do, charged with, whatever it was. The world has such a hard time delivering that grace of forgiveness that God says, I've offered to you if you come to me. That burden of sin can be lifted. That you can be restored as that new person. But God wanted his forerunner to be above reproach. And so it was a testimony of what John was kept out of. The other testimony, as I said, is what God delivers you out of. Not what he keeps you from, but what he delivers you out of. There's some of us who have been labeled, and rightly so. But God can deliver us out of that. And our testimony can be just as strong. And in fact, sometimes even more useful. Because when you can come along beside a person who is experiencing what you have experienced, your words speak more power into the life of that individual than anything anyone who has not walked that path could say to them. Because you've been there. You know the hurt. You know the pain. You know the fear. You know the doubt. You know the anger, perhaps. And you can be a light, a powerful light in the life of that individual by the testimony of what God has called you out of, what he has delivered you out of. And so in those two testimonies, both can be used greatly in the sight of God. Even our mistakes can be used by God to help others. So there was Elizabeth, there was Zechariah, there was their baby. The rest of their story you just read in our corporate reading. And so you know the baby was born. Zechariah's muteness and deafness was removed from him. And he was able to go on with his ministry. God used them greatly. They doubted. They were still used by God. And so surrender yourself. Be used by God. And don't allow your past to keep you from doing the work and the ministry that God has delivered you for. If you've turned to him, your heart has been cleansed, your life has been cleansed, you've been delivered from whatever that thing is in your past, then don't allow
the criticism of Satan to keep you from surrendering your heart and life into his service. Because whether you have been kept from something or delivered out of it, God can use you greatly if you'll just turn to him in faith and allow his message to work through you. That's what John was going to be, the messenger. That's who we are, the messenger of Christ by delivering the gospel. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that we are the ministers of Christ by delivering your gospel. Continue to prepare us now for this ministry, that we ask that you give us the grace, strength, and power to be in the lives and the ears of the world around us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.